Over the last few weeks, we've been working through a series as a church on being generous in every aspect of our lives. And this church has a reputation for being generous, particularly to overseas missions. When I've looked at what you've given to overseas missions, your commitment to missionary work, it's really impressive. It's fantastic. I remember my first few weeks of being here, the church was made aware of a young solo mum's practical needs in her home, and Hillary sent out an email. And there was just an overflow of offers to help that person. So there's a real generosity in the life of this church already. But we want to expand that. And we want to look at generosity as a lifestyle. And why talk about generosity? Because we're coming up to Easter. And Easter is when we recall that God came in the flesh, lived on this little dusty planet, lived a perfect life, and died in our place. He generously took the payment, the punishment for all our sins upon himself. He died graciously giving us the opportunity to connect with him and to enjoy life in its fullness now and to go to heaven. So as we go through this series, I'm just praying quietly, God, as we do these acts of generosity during the week, as we try things as a family, as we open up the scriptures each Sunday, Lord, make us not just generous in this or that or this area, but make us generous people in everything that we do. May our hearts begin to reflect his generosity and his character in the way we live our lives. When love is talked about in biblical terms, it's not an internal feeling, it's a practical action. And so people will say to you sometimes, oh, I love God, or I, you know, but they won't do anything about it. And there's a problem with that. Faith and love are practical words in Scripture. And if we say, I love God and I want to serve God, it's going to result in a changed lifestyle. It's going to result in an action. And while God continually tells us to reach out to lost people in this world, he also stresses a need for Christians to actively love one another so that as people meet Christ, they come into a place that's a bit like a hospital. So we're out there, we're praying for sick people, we're prophesying over folk, we're helping out those that are struggling, and we're talking about Jesus. There's always words with action. It has to be words. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so as we're out there doing life in the community, folk begin to respond to the cross and respond to Christ, and they come to church, and when they come to our church, they're coming to a hospital. They're coming to a place where if they're struggling with addictions, there are people in our church that can help with addictions. If they're struggling with marriage, there are people in our church that can help with marriage. If they need deliverance, there's people in our church that can help set them free. So they're coming to a place where not only is it about meeting together on Sunday and learning some things and encouraging each other, but they're coming to a family where 24/7 we're trying to share our skills and our gifts and our talents and minister to each other effectively. So when people get saved, they come into the community of faith, they're going to be nurtured and looked after. And I recall in the early church, one of the comments made about those first Christians was, look, there's nobody in need. No one's struggling. No one's in need. They shared their possessions. They shared their talents. They shared their time. And that's what Christianity looks like. If people tell you you can be a Christian without fellowship, they're absolutely biblically wrong. Christianity is lived out in community. And we need each other to minister the gospel to each other and to a lost and dying world. To be a Christian means that you and I will lovingly and eagerly look for ways to love on and serve other Christians. And it's funny, sometimes people are new to faith will say, oh, but he's prickly, or oh, she's awkward. God fills us with his love and he fills us with his grace. And you'll find as you just hang out with the Lord and get touched by the Holy Spirit, you're able to love on those people as well. That's supernatural. That's Christian community. Last week, we looked at the fact that we're made differently. And so some folk look at the church and say, wow, we should be doing more for the poor. And they've got a gift of giving. And some people look at the church and say, oh, we should be comforting all the broken and the abused and the hurting the community. And they've got a gift of mercy. And people look at the church from different perspectives because God made us that way. But the reality is every perspective, every motivational gift is needed for the church to be healthy. You and I shouldn't criticize somebody else because they don't see the church the way we do. We should recognize that, boy, their gifting, their perspective, their motivational gift is necessary for us all to be healthy. We need each other's gifts. We're not made the same. God made us differently for a reason, and we need to listen to each other and recognize that. So far in Romans chapter 12, Paul has said that we can find God's will by giving ourselves fully to Him. That we need to keep our minds on Him. That we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, but just learn to flow in the gifts that He's given us. Now, as we come to the next four verses this week, Paul says, make sure you serve other Christians with the right motivation. Would you stand, please, as I read the word? Romans 12, 9 through to 13. Would you stand? Be sincere in your love for others. Hate everything that is evil and hold tight to everything that is good. Love each other as brothers and sisters and honor others more than you do yourself. Never give up. Eagerly follow the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord. Let your hope make you glad. Be patient in time of trouble and never stop praying. Take care of God's needy people and welcome strangers into your home. Please be seated. Over the years, I've taken a lot of weddings and I count it a real privilege. It's a joy to take a wedding. Do you know what the most commonly chosen passage is by Christian couples getting married? Just tell the person beside you. What is the most commonly chosen passage that folk ask for? Now, I'll bet 90% of you said 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, didn't you? And it's true. So I'll give couples a list of 20 or 30 scriptures that I think are great for marriage. And more than 50% will say, oh, let's go with 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I love 1 Corinthians 13 because it's saying what Paul's saying in our passage. Paul's saying that you can do all sorts of things, but your motivation behind your actions is really important. Your motivation needs to be love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. What if I could speak in all languages of humans and of angels? If I did not love others, I would be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What if I could prophesy and understand all secrets and all knowledge? What if I had faith that moved mountains? I would be nothing unless I loved others. What if I gave away all that I own and let myself be burned alive? I would gain nothing unless I loved others. Love is kind and patient, never jealous, boastful, proud or rude. Love isn't selfish or quick-tempered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. Love rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. Love is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Love never fails. So as we serve people, as we do stuff in the kingdom, what's the most important thing? Paul says in our text, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, you've got to do it from here. You've got to do it from love. It's no good just to go out of your talent and out of your personality and out of your gifting. That's got to be blended with. It's got to be motivated by a heart just to love on people. Be sincere in your love for others. Your heart motivation is really important. And he says, hate everything that is evil. I find Christians all the time, every month of the year, someone's telling me that in order to reach someone in the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, they're going to study the cult. In order to reach Islamic people, we're going to study Islam. You know how dumb that is? You know how incredibly dumb that is? People say, I'm going to study that religion. I'm going to find out about what they believe so I can reach them. You know, Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says, love what is good and hate what is evil. So often people say, look, I'm going to watch this movie that's come out. And it's full of violence, and it's full of women getting hurt, and this and that's going on, but everyone's watching it, so I'm going to watch the movie so I can have a corridor with them and discuss it, and, you know, bring the Christian perspective. That is bananas. Scripture says, love what is good, hate what is evil. Paul even goes on and says, I want you to be naive about things that are evil. I want you to be naive. I was always fascinated by how the FBI are trained in America to recognize counterfeit notes. They are never shown counterfeit notes during their training. They have to give time to the real deal. They have to focus on the real thing. And that's how they train them. And so they know the real print so well that when they see a counterfeit, they can pick up the flaws very quickly. That's the same as Christianity. God doesn't say, go and study other world religions or go and find out what they believe so you can reach them. No, that just opens a spirit of confusion. You should be naive about things that are evil. Why should I watch a horrible movie? Because other people are watching it. Well, why should I expose myself and my soul and my spirit to things that dishonor my God? No, focus on what is pure and what is right and what is holy. Focus on Christ. And when you know Christ well and when you're living closely with him, things that are wrong are going to stand out so clearly to you. Love what is good. Hate what is evil. How is it that we can love what is good? And how is it that we can keep loving other people? Verse 10 says, love each other as brothers and sisters and honor others more than you do yourself. But Jesus, this one's always grumpy. And this one doesn't brush their teeth very often. And this one annoys me. They're always saying the same thing. And how can you do that? How can we be a Christian family that just keeps loving people no matter what they're like? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Spells it out for us. It says, you and I are able to love and love and love and love those that are different to us. Why? Because we know he's first loved us. So how could it be that people of different cultures and backgrounds and motivational gifts and different perspectives of the same church can all be together and truly be a family and share life together every day of the week and support each other and really genuinely love each other? How could that happen? We're so different. We see things differently. We understand things differently. We have different passions and motivations. I'll tell you how it happens. You and I have a relationship with God. And when we sit there in that quiet place or at the beach and we pray, and God just begins to show us again and again just how much he loves us, that fills us up with the capacity to love the annoying, to love the different, to love the irritating, to love the person who just seems to, you know, drive us crazy. Because they're always saying the same thing all the same time. That's where it comes from. If I know that he first loved me, and I'm walking daily in that love, and he's filling me up with that love, it doesn't matter who God puts around you and I. We can love on him. And God can bring people into the church, and they might be baby Christians, and they might be swearing and doing this and doing that wrong and struggling with all sorts of issues, and we'll have no judgmental bones in us. Why? Because we're so grateful for the love of Christ toward each one of us. We're topped up to overflow, and we can give it out to other people. He first loved us. He daily fills us with that love. And so we can be consistent and genuinely loving and serving other Christians. Verse 11 says, never give up. Eagerly follow the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord. I love that. Never give up. Eagerly follow the Holy Spirit and serving the Lord. I've never found a Christian that wakes up every day and says, Jesus, use me. Holy Spirit, lead me. That gets bored. Never found such a person. If someone makes himself available to God and says, God, use me, lead me, tell me who to speak to, tell me who to serve, and that's their daily heart motivation, that's their daily prayer, they are never going to have a boring time as a Christian or as a person. Eagerly look for ways to serve God, to follow the Holy Spirit. It's funny, as I've progressed in the years into my 50s, mid-50s, I found that when I bump into other people in their mid-50s, they have a common topic of conversation and they're planning for their retirement. And what if super's not there? And what are you going to do in your retirement and with all the free time you're going to have? And I know you guys don't have free time. I've seen how busy you are when you're retired people. And I'm listening to these conversations and one thing keeps going through my mind. There is never going to be a time in my life or yours where God says, stop serving other Christians. You might retire from your career. You might sell your business, but there's never going to be a time, no matter what age we are, where God says, your gift isn't needed. Your ministry is not needed. You can retire from being involved in church ministry. No, the Bible seems to say from cover to cover, from the moment I'm born right to the day I'm taken to heaven, God's got a purpose for my life. He's got a purpose for your life. And we need to keep looking for it. What we do for Christ might change as we slow down, as we're not quite so mobile. That's true. But there's always a ministry. There's always a purpose for each one of us. Look for ways to serve God eagerly. Verse 12, let your hope make you glad. Be patient in time of trouble and never stop praying. If you want to be a generously spirited person who just loves on others all the time, there are three things that will cultivate that generous attitude in you. Paul writes, let your hope make you glad. is another way of saying that. Praise God in all situations, or count your blessings. Do you remember that song we had when we were little people? Count your blessings, name them one by one. That goes through my head all the time. And if I would pause throughout the day and just say, Jesus, thank you for that conversation. Thank you for that cup of coffee. Thank you for that answered prayer. It does something to my relationship with God that's quite profound. I call it praise. It's worship. But it's really just saying, God, you're right with me. I'm grateful for this. And you're just acknowledging his presence throughout the day. Count your blessings. Praise God. It's an attitude of gratitude. Even when life is tough and things go wrong, and it happens to all of us, you find yourself like in the storm, that cornerstone song we were just singing, in the middle of the storm saying, wow, I actually don't know what I'm meant to do. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I'm absolutely confident God is going to work this together for good, because that's what he's like. That's the God I serve and you serve. And he's proven himself faithful so often. So praise is a key. The second one is patience. Be patient, waiting for God for his timing. If you want to have an attitude of gratitude, it's not about demanding things and what do I get out of it and what do I want and are my needs being met, but just patiently waiting for God to reveal to you what to do and what to say, for God to come through in his faithfulness and answering your prayers to you. Wait for God's timing. We're living in an instant generation. Waiting for his timing is not easy. And just keep serving other people before our own needs. Praise, patience, and prayer. Never stop praying. Pray at all times. I used to wrestle with that passage. What does it mean to pray at all times? I mean, sometimes you're on the computer. Sometimes you're talking. How can you pray at all times? And I realized that you can cultivate an attitude of just being aware of his presence. I remember working in the bank, and I got promoted to the 2IC in the bank at a young age, and I'd sit behind all the tellers in the bank and manage the staff, and I had three ladies on different desks behind me. Now, I knew they were behind me even if I couldn't see them. Some of you just aware they were there. They were in the room. So I might be looking at the staff and managing the staff, but behind me were ladies doing their jobs, doing their things. And I knew if one of those ladies stood up and walked out of the room, they'd gone. So you just become aware. Sometimes in an office, you have those dividing screens between the different little cubicles, open plan office. And the person beside you, you know if they're in there or not. You might not be looking at them. You may not be hearing it. You just know. It's like that with the Holy Spirit. If you just cultivate an attitude of prayer, an attitude of being aware of his presence, he's there, and you might be mowing the lawn. You might be on the phone to one of your grandees or something like that. And if the Holy Spirit wants to whisper something to you, you're going to hear it because you're aware of his presence. You understand what I'm saying? 24/7, you can pray. Your heart can be open to God. You can be talking to God, those little arrow prayers. But more than that, your spirit's open to hearing the whispers. Your spirit's open to hearing the nudges. That's what prayer is. I may not be talking. You may not be talking, but we're aware of his presence in the room. And when he wants to direct, when he wants to communicate, we go, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. It says in verse 13, take care of God's needy people and welcome strangers into your home. I've mentioned before that a real revelation I got a couple of years ago was that while I'm always going to do community ministries, I love being at the coalface, helping folk, talking about Jesus and doing a budget or offering free counseling. I love that sort of thing. Predominantly in scripture, evangelism was preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick. And community ministries was done in the church. And so people would come into the church broken and hurt with all sorts of things in their lives. And the church really was the hospital. And the church really loved on them. And people looked at the church and said, look at the way they love each other. Man, no one's in need. No one's going hungry. No one's lonely. No one's without a house. These guys are so nurtured. These ladies are so nurtured within the family. It's a profound way of sharing your faith with the community. But community ministries was predominantly inwardly focused in the New Testament. Take care of God's needy people and welcome strangers into your home. Now today, if I talk about hospitality, it's warped, it's changed a lot from what it used to be. If we went back to the 1960s and someone came to church for the first time, somebody would have invited them home for a meal. And that's the way it was when life wasn't so busy. Nowadays, we've all bought into weekend sport and all these extracurricular activities, which are not wrong, and all these projects and all this extra study that we do, they're not wrong. But what happens is this, when you get to Sunday afternoon, you think, I just want to blob out on the couch. I don't want to talk to anybody. Life is so full. And that's the way most of us feel. But if you were to get, if you became a Christian or came to a church, you know, 30, 40 years ago, the thing that probably anchored you in that church wasn't the preaching, wasn't the worship, it was someone took you home for a meal. And at some point in their house, when you had a meal, you thought, I feel really loved and respected by this family, by this person. And hospitality was probably the greatest key of welcoming and integrating new people, strangers, into the early church, into the church, until fairly recently. Now, people have changed their thinking of what hospitality is. There's real confusion between biblical hospitality and entertainment. You see, nowadays people say, I can't invite somebody home because my house is messy. I can only offer them baked beans on toast. Or because I'm so tired and the kids are so naughty, I can't invite them home to that. That's entertainment, friends. When you're doing things to try and impress upon someone, to make them think what a wonderful cook you are, what a wonderful parent you are, that's entertainment. Hospitality says the kids might be hypo, the place might be messy, I might only be able to offer baked beans on burnt toast, but I really want to get to know this person. I really want to show them that they're important to God and I'm going to welcome them home. That's what hospitality is. In our modern way of thinking, we think, oh, I need to entertain. No, we don't. You open your homes to strangers. And when someone new to the church comes to your house and you have baked beans on toast and you move the washing off the couch so they can sit down and they feel loved upon, they will stay in that church. They'll become part of the family of God. I really wrestle with my own lifestyle and the lifestyle most of us live. We get so busy and life gets so full. That's our culture. That's the way we're wired. Our culture tells us to do that. But what if we made time to build up relationships with people over a meal? It's interesting talking about Cheryl Kitchen in our church. Folk have said to me, have been coming to the church for a while, boy, in the last 6-8 months, Central Baptist Church has become more friendly and more welcoming of new folk. And I have to say, when I look at that and recognize that's absolutely true, it's probably got very little to do with my preaching and who I am. It's got a lot to do with Cheryl and the team in the kitchen, isn't it? Because we sit together after church and we have a meal and we talk, you know. And I recognize that what we're doing here works really well because we're busy people, isn't it? But to stay and talk, to stay and have a meal is just so powerful. If we would consider throwing entertainment out the window, let's not entertain new people. Let's not entertain strangers. But let's form a relationship with them. Let's be real. Let's show them they're accepted and open our doors to strangers. What an effective way of growing the church and reaching out to people we'd be exercising. This week, family, let's take time to allow him to pour his love into our hearts. Let's practice the three P's of praise and of patience and of prayer. And ask God to mold our hearts to be generous just like his heart is. Let's pour our hearts and souls into serving others in the church. Let's become very sensitive to the needs of others around us. Maybe some of the 40 acts of generosity we've been doing can become part of our lifestyle as a family. Let's consider who owns our home. And look for ways to use our possessions and our time to bless those that are in need or are new to the church family. Let's ask the question, what new person and what young person of a different generation could I possibly invite home or down to Macca's or something around the table after church to really form a relationship with? Let's show radical love towards each other this week because he first showed radical love to each one of us. I'm going to ask Marty to come forward again. And team, we're going to stand just for this last song. And I want you, as we're singing the song, to say, God, hospitality, entertainment, could I invite people home, spend time around a meal with folk that are new to the church or strangers that come to the church? Could I, God, become the sort of person that's less about impressing others and more about serving others? Could I do things in my lifestyle going forward around the 40 acts of generosity that can become part of my life, part of the way I think, part of the way the Father thinks? Let's stand together.
Step down.
got a word, Christina. I'd love you to share. I'll grab you the mic. Just as we're singing too, I really felt God saying, there's somebody here this morning who you worry a lot, you get anxious. And the Lord's just saying, lay it down, you can trust him. Stop picking it up and worrying on it and working through it and thinking, how are you going to solve that thing? God is saying, there's peace for you today if you just lay it down and trust him. Thanks, Christina.
Just a beautiful picture. It was quite vivid. And I saw a lot of people. Their hearts were so broken. They came to God with such broken hearts. And then the heart was all full of blood. Deep, deep red blood. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, look again. And then the powerful love of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it was pure snow. That beautiful white snow went all over that heart, and the blood was totally covered. The dark patches in that heart was totally covered. And then I saw the next picture. That broken heart was two pieces put together. And the Father says to this congregation, I'm not messing around with you guys. If you take my snow into your heart, that beautiful snow, that's my love, is what's going to work for the broken people in this church, the ones that you're going to meet, the ones that you're working with, the broken children. It's not going to be good works. Not good works. He says, come with that heart, and my snow, which is my love, will do the job.
Amen. Awesome, Christina. Thank you. I'm going to ask you as we close to put your hand over your heart. I'm going to pray for our hearts. Is that okay? Lord, as Christina's speaking, we're aware of Isaiah. It says, oh, our sins are like scarlet. They shall be white as snow. But this is different again, God. This is more than that. This is you filling our hearts with love. It's not our effort. It's your love filling our hearts that's able to love on the unlovely, to love those that are different and love people into the kingdom, love those within the church and those love those that you'll bring in. So Holy Spirit, this morning, we stand as a church and we ask you, God, just fill us with the Father's love. Fill our hearts with the Father's love. The Lord, that grace would overflow in every word and every action, in every gesture this week to our community. God, whether we're dealing with difficult people,